Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read it together first of all, and then we'll come back to the lesson. Therefore, verse 1 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. There's a lot of content to this, isn't there? And there's some deep things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ that are so good to us. And we're going to look at the Lord, continue to look at the Lord. Let's go to prayer first and ask the Lord to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you that we by faith that have come to thee based upon the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you have promised us eternal life, and that eternal life is given to us the moment that we've trusted you as our Savior. We thank you therefore that by the blood that was shed for us, we have this access to come right to thy throne of grace. And we ask you this morning to give me utterance as we come. Thank you for the fact that we have the promises of God that says we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And we ask you to help us and search our hearts and cleanse our hearts where we need cleansing. And dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Help us to learn some things from it so we can not only just know the facts about Jesus Christ, but we can take those facts and apply them to life. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. For those that were in our class 2 weeks ago, how many can tell me what the key word to the book of Hebrews is? Anybody remember that far back? I know, you know, this is the older class, so we're forgetting already? Come on. Who can remember that key word? Yes, ma'am. Better. The key word is better. The theme of the book of Hebrews is Christ is better. Christ is better. In chapter 1, we see that Christ is better than the prophets. In verse 1, we saw and we reviewed that. I'm reviewing our last lesson just a little bit. In time past, Christ spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And then it says, but now Christ has come. And then it also goes into a thought process that Christ is better than the angels. And you say, okay, well, I understand that. Why is that such a significant point that the author of Hebrews would come in and make this such much of this scripture about Christ being better than the angels? We saw his superiority. We saw Jesus Christ being better than the angels in the creation, in the things that he made, in his deity being the son, being the very Son of God. We see all those in chapter 1. And then we see that he's going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of all Lords. He's going to have everything underneath of him. He's going to have dominion over all things. Scripture tells us there in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter, I think it's verse 13. Yes. Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool. God the Father says concerning God the Son of chapter 1. And now we've learned all these things. We looked at all of those points that we had, that Christ is worthy of worship. He's always will be. He absolutely was. His creativity, his work in the creative process. And we come to chapter 2 now, and we see one word that ties us over back from the thoughts in chapter 1 to the thoughts in chapter 2. And that word is the very first word we find in the chapter, the word therefore. It says, therefore, we should give, look in verse 1 with me in chapter 2, we ought to give the more earnest heed, not just heed, the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And we begin to see a thought process carried on. When you see the word therefore or wherefore in Scripture, young people, when you see that, you ought to go in the Bible ahead of that wherefore, that therefore, and see what it's there for or what it's pointing you to from behind it. And the very first word in chapter 2 now continues the process in chapter 1 for us, helping us to understand that Christ is better than the angels. You see, the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he did a parenthetical statement right in the middle of chapter 1. Wow, big deal. What's that mean? What's a parenthetical statement? That's a parenthesis. That's a pause. Let's say, for instance, that I am in conversation with someone about football. We begin that conversation about how great the Washington Redskins are, and we begin to talk about that. Then all of a sudden, we talk about someone else that's not part of the Washington Redskins. We say, well, you know what? I really like this football player. Or something else. We change the subject just a little bit, and then within the realm of what we're talking about, within the realm of football, and then we talk about this subject for just a little bit, and we talk about how terrible the Chicago Bears are, or something like that. And then we come back and we could, but I really like the Washington Redskins. And we get back in the context of where we began. In other words, it's almost it's a diversion away. And then, but it's still within context, but then it comes right back to where it began. And that's what we have happening here. And we're going to find that in the book of Hebrews a lot, a parenthetical statement where what is happening, Paul the Apostle, or the author of the Scripture and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the human penman got so excited about what the Lord had put upon his heart that it's almost as if he's saying in chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels, and all of a sudden we see this digression all about the Son. The place to start is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we see that take place in chapter 1. And then now Paul is bringing us back to thoughts about Christ is better than the angels. And we see a lot of that here in verse chapter 2 of Hebrews, and beginning in verse number 1. Look with me, would you please? Let's notice some things that we can notice here about this passage of Scripture. You see, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews by a Hebrew to show to the Hebrews that they need to stop being Hebrews. But that's what it was written for. In other words, it's written to those Hebrew Christians. They're new Hebrew Christians. You got to remember, they're steeped in Judaism. They have a philosophy. They have a doctrine that they must do. I must take my sacrifice. And they did. They had the Levitical responsibility. The priest did to take that sacrifice daily to the temple. I must take this sacrifice. I must take that sacrifice, and it must be given as a symbol for the Messiah who is to come to forgive me of my sins. And they did that. And they did that on and daily, the scripture tells us, the great high priest, the high priest at that time, would take those sacrifices and do that. And he would begin to do that. And the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to show the Hebrews they've got to stop being Hebrews in the way that they were practicing, because Christ had come, and Christ is better. He came to confirm the Hebrews in their faith. He came to comfort them. The Hebrew Christians in the first century church were under great oppression, as the Jewish people have always been under oppression. I watched some this week on the History Channel about Hitler and all the terrible things that he did to the Jewish people, just awful things that were done. And the Jewish Christians at this time were under oppression, not only from the Gentiles that are around them, they were also under oppression from the Hebrew Christians, the Hebrew non-Christians, the Judaists, things like that. They were being persecuted. And Hebrews is written to confirm them in their faith, comfort them in their oppression, and then caution them not to go back to the old system, the Old Testament, but to find out what the New Testament was all about through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a picture is better than reality. Young people, how many of you, I have here a picture. Isn't that a good looking fellow right there? That is Todd Hush back there in the peanut gallery. That's Todd Ward, right? Is that Todd Ward, yes or no? Is that me? Here, look at this. Is that Todd Ward? No, it's not. It's a picture of Todd Ward. Here's Todd Ward right here, right? And see, that's what was happening. The law was not, Paul the Apostle was not saying, hey, the law is completely bad. He's saying, no, that's a picture of what I'm going to do for you. And I'm illustrating to you that's a picture is better than reality. The reality is better than the picture. In other words, it's better to have the person of Christ than the picture of Christ through all those sacrifices through the years. It's better to have the substance than the shadow. The law was a shadow of the things to come. It's better to have the actual person, the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning how he's going to take away our sin, than all the establishment of the sacrifices that were done over and over and over and over again for thousands of years, have now all been fulfilled in one person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening here. And I'm going a little deep with you this morning, and I'm trying to go as quickly as I can, but I want you to understand that Hebrews chapter 2 is more about the reality is better than the picture, the substance is better than the shadow, the sign itself that tells you where to go, how to turn, exactly where to go, is better than knowing a sign's coming up. You know, you ever been driving down the highway and you say, okay, I know the city's sort of this direction, but I sure would like to see that exact road where I'm supposed to be on. You look for that exact road that you're supposed to be on. How many of you have been traveling and you see a sign and it says certain Bloomfield this way, and you say, well, there's no road there, and the arrow's turning there. And you say, if I turn that way, I may get to Bloomfield, but I'm not getting there on a road. I may be getting there a different way. And that sign was misplaced. Perhaps it should have been at a different place. And I've seen things like that happen before. Well, it's better to have the actual road, the road of the way that the Lord Jesus Christ prepared for us, than just a fact that, hey, a way's coming. The way has already come. That's what is happening here in the book of Hebrews that we need to learn, and we need to understand that. So we've turning from the shadow to the substance. There's two thoughts that I want us to look at this morning concerning this perusal of Hebrews chapter 2. Number one, the first thought is this: the earnest heed. The earnest heed. Paul the Apostle or Jesus Christ, through the penman of the book of Hebrews, cautioning the Hebrews not to go back to the old economy, but he's telling them we ought to give the more earnest heed. Based upon what? The preeminence of Christ, the ability of Christ, the things that Christ can do for us based upon Hebrews chapter 1. All those things that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He says, therefore, because of Jesus Christ, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He said, lest we forget what we should remember. That's what he's saying. He's not saying we're... It's not a reference to the loss of salvation, by the way. There are some who teach that this could be a reference, that some could lose their salvation. That's not this thought passage at all, beloved. This is a thought passage saying we should give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. What is he saying to us? He's saying we have learned that Christ has done for us. We have learned about his majesty. We have learned about who he is as a person. We know that he has tasted death for every man. We've learned what he's done for us. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to things we should have done. Maybe may I help you this morning? The reason that we do what we do is because, it ought to be because of the complete, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often we as Christians, how often I as a Christian walking my own path in Christ and walking down, how often I let slip from me the dearest price that was paid for my salvation. The reason, young people, that we do what we do, the reason that we serve the Lord is because Jesus Christ shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary for our sin. And if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's all the reason we need to live. He for him. And it's so easy, even as some of us have been seasoned Christians for years and years, it's so easy to forget. Oh yeah, there's the price Christ paid for me. Oh, beloved, may I challenge you this morning. The earnest heed. How shall we escape, the Bible says, if we neglect so great a salvation? I know that the lost people have heard gospel messages. They've neglected to hear the gospel message. Oh, how terrible that they would neglect to hear the gospel message. But this is also, remember, this is written to Hebrew Christians, speaking to the Hebrews, saved Hebrew Christians. He says, we cannot escape the just recompense of reward by letting the things that we've heard, let them slip. What's he saying there? He's saying, if we don't do as Christians what we're to do, there's a judgment day coming for the Christian as well. As for those who's not saved. Now, I don't have time this morning. You go to the book of Revelation, you study the judgment seat of Christ, and you study the great white throne judgment. One is for the Christian, one is for the non-Christian. We're going to give account. Unfortunately, I'm going to give an account for the things that I've let slip. May the Lord help us. Amen. May we be reminded this morning as we come to this book of Hebrews, we ought to give the more earnest heed, not just heed. You know, we say to our children, we say, perhaps a teacher may say, pay attention. But here, Christ is, through the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, through the penman of the book of Hebrews, he's saying, pay earnest attention. There's an earnestness to it. I believe the churches today, not necessarily this church, but I believe many churches today have lost an earnestness about Christ and the Savior. It's about on a personal account. That he has the preeminence, that he's going to take the preeminence, but he has the preeminence, but we're not allowing him the preeminence that he is due. We're not allowing him, as individual Christians, the glory due in his name. And Paul the apostle, or the penman, excuse me, I keep saying Paul because I believe Paul wrote it, so forgive me for that, but if you disagree with that. But the Holy Spirit of God, through the human penman, keeps saying to us, we need to pay attention. We need to pay earnest attention to what's been given to us. That's the first thought I want us to just briefly take in. Then we're going to look at the second thought. Not only have the earnest heed, we have the thing that I want to pay attention to now is the exemplary human. The exemplary human. Now I want to go back with me, look with me here. We got to remember the parenthetical statement for everybody. We ought to give the more earnest heed, and then he begins to speak about angels again in verse 5. I'm not going to read all those again. And he goes in verse 5 and he says, he hasn't put angels under him. He says he didn't make him an angel to be the one who can provide our salvation. I want us to notice something with me. I want you to read verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This is a blessing to me, but I want us to notice something here. The scripture, the best commentary on scripture is always scripture. If you'll go through here, you'll see a place where it says over and over, and again, look in verse 13, and again, in verse 13, and again. If you'll go study these scriptures, the Holy Spirit of God is giving us scripture from this, from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, from the book of Isaiah. I don't have time. The time constraints in this classroom are not enough for me to give you those results. But there are some places in the book of Psalms that are quoted. There are places in the book of Isaiah that are being quoted about the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture. Now, here's my point. I said, point number two, the exemplary human. This is what excites me about this. Mankind had a need. Mankind was created in the beginning of creation. Young people, I don't know what they teach you in public schools anymore, but did you know that whatever they teach you, that you were created? God spoke this world into existence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then it said, God reached down, and God formed man. And when he formed you, it said he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we understand that the process of reproduction down through the years comes from created beings. You just weren't a fish or a tadpole. Once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, then I was a toad with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a bam jam tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. That's not how it is. You were created through the process that God designed through the reproductive system from man and woman down through the years, and some 4,000 to 6,000 years later, here you are. Because God designed you. Now, I want you to understand that. Why is that important? Because man, Adam and Eve, in the Old Testament, they decided, God says, hey, isn't this wonderful? I've created Adam, and I've created Eve, and I've created them to walk together. I've created Eve for Adam's helpmeet. I've created Adam to walk with me in the cool of the garden, in the sweetest of fellowship, and I've given them instruction. I've given them everything they could desire in this beautiful garden, except there's only one thing they can't do. There's two trees I want them to stay away from, and I don't want them to touch them. No, actually, he says, I don't want to touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She can't do that. So God gave a mandate. What did man do with that mandate? He sinned, didn't he? He did what God said not to do, and because of that, God therefore said the second time, now you can't, I've got to drive you from the Garden of Eden, so you cannot touch the tree of life. Because then, if they'd eaten from that tree of life in their sinful condition, they would live forever in a sinful condition, is what I believe Scripture is trying to tell us there. But man, therefore, was separated from God because of his sin. Now, God could have done any way he wanted to do it. He could have. He could have brought about salvation for mankind. He could have brought about the remedy for mankind any way he wanted to do it. He could have said, I want to send an angel down to pay for your sin. Could God have done that? Did he have the right to do that? Yes. He had the right to do it, but he didn't do it that way. Man needed a captain. He needed a captain. He needed someone who would come to earth and walk where he walked, and experience the things that man experienced. And to go through the humiliation, excuse me, I think birth of a child is a wonderful thing, so don't misunderstand what I'm about ready to say. But would you imagine God Almighty going we must not, young people, we cannot forget what Christ has done. But then we have this thought behind it, beginning in verse 9. We also have this exemplary human. It was necessary for a human to do these things for us. Well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus Christ was God. He was. But he was also man. Now let's continue on. Let's look at a couple of things very quickly. It's very important for us to understand these things. The earnest heed, but not only the earnest heed, we have this exemplary human. And I want to cover just a couple of things about it. Just a couple of things about it. Look in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste, what's the next part of the passage, class? Death for every man. Who did Christ die for? Who did he die for, class? Every man. By the way, that means every person. Pause, the whole of the completeness of the human race, Christ died for you. Now, young people, I know some of you are participating, and I give the gospel, and you give the gospel. When we go different places, when we give the gospel, you may run into somebody and say, well, God didn't die for me. He died for some. I'm not elected. Now, by the way, I've never seen anybody who believes that God, what I mean by elected, excuse me, they believe that God saved, picked some to be saved, and God did not pick others to be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. That scripture right there that I just read to you says, Christ tasted death for every man. You know, let me tell you something. Why is that important, Brother Ward? Why is that important that Christ tasted death? Why do we have to look at the exemplary human? Because he came to earth as a human, and when he came to earth, when he tasted death for every man, that means every man has a free invitation. The Bible also tells us that when Christ, if the Son of Man be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. The Father said concerning the Son, Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. And every man has opportunity to come to Christ if they will. And if you ever have anybody when you're dealing in your visitation, when you visit, somebody says, well, I don't believe everybody can be saved. So, well, explain to them why Christ died for every man. Take them to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 and says, explain this verse to me then, sir. Please, madam, explain this verse to me. Why did Christ taste death for you and not offer you salvation? That makes sense, doesn't it? And you see, Christ was human. And if it doesn't make sense in human logic, and Christ was a human, and he said, I taste death for every man, don't you think that it's just plain old common sense that Christ tasted death for every man, that he gives an invitation to every man? If we go to the book of Revelation, don't go there now, and you'll study through the book of Revelation, you'll see the Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that is athirst, come. And then it says, I will give unto him the drink of the water of life freely. Salvation is for all men. And if you've heard the lie that you can't be saved because perhaps you're not one of the elect, may I tell you, that is a diabolical lie from hell to plant a seed of doubt in your mind, and you can come to Christ. Amen. And I have free access to come to Christ because there was a captain of my salvation who walked in human shoes, who experienced the things that I experienced, yet he overcame them. And he was the one worthy, the only one worthy to taste death for every man. That spotless Lamb of Jesus, of God, Jesus Christ himself, who did not sin, became that sin for us. Amen. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. I'm feeble in tongue to be able to explain to you all the blessings of this scripture. Everything that's there. How he died for us. But just that he was a human and died for us, as well as God. Fully man and fully God. Oh, what a blessing. Let's go a little bit further. I'll look at it with you in verse number 10 now. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Look in verse 10. For it. What is that it referring to, class? You can speak up. That's okay. I'm not hurting my feelings. Death, right? For death, it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. That's complete through sufferings. For both he, look in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, who's the one that sanctified us? What's his name? Jesus what? Jesus Christ, we know him. Very good. Both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them what? Verse 11. Brethren. What's he talking about? Human flesh. Continue reading with me, please. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. And then again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of what? Class, verse 14. Flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death. Have you ever seen an angel die? God doesn't die, does he? The God-man died and became the captain of our salvation. That he through death, verse 14. Excuse me. He also likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now look down, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself, Jesus Christ, hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This is the last thing. Not only is he captain of salvation, not only is he the exemplary human in the fact that he tasted death for every man, he's the exemplary human in the fact that he was a human being that came down to earth, but he's able to succor them that are tempted. You know what, young people, when I'm tempted to do wrong, you know what? I thank my Lord Jesus Christ that he was human and he understands my temptation. And the Bible tells us later on in the book of Hebrews that he gives us a way of escape. And there's a crossroads, even in my sin. When I fail the Lord, there's a crossroads that I come to, that every human being comes to. There's a decision point that we come to. Either we turn to Christ, who's already tasted death for us, or we don't, for deliverance in the time of our temptation. We have a wonderful Savior. I've not done this passage of Scripture justice at all. I wish I could do more to give it great significance as Scripture placed on it. But I just want to open it up just a little bit to look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Young people, you're going to have many things come across your life. Listen to me. You're going to have many things come across your life as Christians that you can escape the hardship of those things if you'll just, but we see Jesus. Turn to him. A lot of heartache can be avoided if you'll just say, but we see Jesus. What would Christ have me do? What would Christ have me be? And may the Lord help us. Next week, we're going to continue on in chapter 3 for our class. And we'll go from there. And God bless you. Thank you for listening so attentively to me this morning. Young people, you did a great job. Thank you very much. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would humble himself and become flesh, and become the one that's worthy, that worthy sacrifice for our salvation. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you completely tasted death for every man, so whosoever will may come. Lord, help us to be the type of Christians we should be. The time of our temptation, dear Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would help us to remind us to look unto you, because you're the one who succors us and gives us the way of escape from temptation. Help the pastor, fill him with thy Holy Spirit power this morning as he comes to us. Help the hearts, help our hearts to be prepared to hear what you have for us. We'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and glory for what you do. In the name of the dear Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask these things. Amen.